I'm going to share, today's going to kind of like be another little intro. And so we're going to cover a lot of information, and then we're going to go back and we'll kind of break it down. But I'm going to show you everything that the Scriptures say. This is not me, so we're going to go through this kind of quick. So we've got to this point, and I'm not going to go back and rehash. You can go back and you can listen to the podcast. But we started out, I will say this, we started out in Genesis, in the creation. And then we went to the fall, and then we went to the election. And we get to Genesis chapter 12, and God tells Abram, all people are going to be blessed through you. We get to Jesus Christ, who is that blessing. And then Jesus is crucified, resurrects, he ascended, and he's gone. But he tells the people, it's better for you if I leave. And they didn't understand that, and people might think, well, I don't understand that. But as you grow and you begin to understand and you read the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. It can be anywhere and all times. Right now on the exact opposite side of the planet, the Holy Spirit can be working in somebody's life while he's working in somebody's life right here in Alabama. Jesus was a man, even though he was God, but he was confined through space and in time. The Holy Spirit isn't. And so Jesus said, it's better for you if I go away, because if I go away, then I'll send you the Comforter, the Advocate. We talked about that a little bit. But the church, and this is crazy, because this is scriptural. This isn't me. We're trying to be something that we're not. But Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you one. And he tells the people, he says, you guys are going to do greater things than I did. How is that possible? It's possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we're going to raise more people from the dead. We're going to make more blind people see. But if you remember, I preached a long time ago on that passage, and I talked about all the things that we had done, from hospitals. Christians get credit for hospitals. We get credit for orphanages. We get credit for sending out the gospel through the mission field. It was Christians who made education public, not for the elite. It was Christians who made hospitals public, not just for the elite. And so when we build a bridge across a lake, or we build a bridge and people can travel over in that lake, that's an amazing thing. And we take that kind of for granted. But when Jesus is saying, look, you're gonna do greater things than I did, we have to understand that he was telling them that. And it doesn't mean that they're greater or that we're greater than him, just that we're gonna accomplish more through the Holy Spirit. God still gets all the credit for it. I can't define all that, and I don't know exactly what all of that means. I just know Jesus said it, so it's got to be the truth. You know what I'm saying? I can't explain it. I just know that he said it. So as we move into the church, what we are is nothing more than we are a continuation of what Jesus began, fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's what we are. It's not us that's going out here. It's not us getting the pats on the back and getting the credit. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, and we continue what Jesus began. And so what was and is the work of Jesus Christ? The reality is that for the majority of people, If you were to ask, you know, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? The answer you're going to get is, well, it's about going to heaven. And there's truth in that. Jesus even spoke about that. He even said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So in other words, Jesus said, you're not getting to heaven unless you come through me. So Jesus spoke of heaven. He said, in my Father's house. And he goes on to talk about the rooms. And he talked about heaven. But it could just be just me. But I worry sometimes that that's our goal. That's our end game. And I've shared that with you, that I have concern about that. Because, you know, if you handed out the prize before the game to the person, then there's nothing left to play for. You know what I mean? And so when we say the goal is to get to heaven, well, you've already accepted Jesus. You know you're going there. What is there now? See what I'm saying? And so I worry that we get the cart before the horse, so to speak. Because, like I said, it is true, but we've also looked and we saw that through the fall, that God was going to redeem mankind. And as we did the mark of redemption last week, we learned that Jesus came to restore that broken relationship between God and man and restore what God intended it to get back to. And now if you've accepted Jesus, you have a restored relationship. And yes, your reward is that you get to go spend eternity with Him. But the actual goal was to restore that relationship. That's what Jesus came for. And so He came to do that, and nobody else could do that. Nobody but Jesus. And so He enabled the promised Abraham, or Abram, to become a reality. And so that's where we are. So Jesus came to fulfill the fourth promise, and it's accomplished. And this is what you have to see. Okay, you've got to see this. How does it get accomplished? It gets accomplished through the Great Commission. We have to go. If all we do as a church is meet on Sunday mornings and we expect the world to come searching for us, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to. That's why Jesus didn't say, hey, I got an idea. Go build you a building. Make sure you build a stage. Get you some good worship instruments in there. And they'll come flocking to you. That's not what He said. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, the woman at the well, she ran off, and the Bible says that she went back and she told him, I've found the Messiah who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. And as I shared with them, that's your first missionary. That's your first one. And that's what it's about. It's okay to invite people to church, but the reality is that if you say, hey, you know, I invited so-and-so to church, man, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you feel like that they need to hear the gospel, then you tell them about the gospel. You do that. That's your job. You go tell. All right. So what does it look like to go to the Ephesians that this whole thing has been built upon, that God placed all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, for the church. God did that. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God placed all things under Jesus Christ's feet for the church. For us, we're the church. We're the body. We might just be the little, this may not be very appropriate to say, but we might be the little piece of dead skin cell on the little toe, but we're still part of this body. We're part of it. A living, breathing part of the continuation of Jesus Christ. We're a part of that. We've got to understand what that means. And so, as I went through, I prayed and I said, Lord, what does it look like? What does it look like? I probably should have told you, you probably should have wore some steel-toed boots today. It steps on my feet, it's going to step on yours. Okay? But everything I have written down, and it's two whole pages, is pure Scripture. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from me. Ty, you can go ahead with 2 Corinthians. The first is that we are to be a separate people. We are to be a separate people. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, Chuck, I'm going to ask you something. How do you argue with that? I don't see how you can. He says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. We're supposed to be a separate people. We are not to be unequally yoked. Now, I understand there are different definitions for what it means to be unequally yoked. Okay? And that may be something you have to work out amongst yourselves. I'm not going to stand here and say this is what this means, because, you know, I might be wrong, and I'm not going to teach you something. I just know what the Word says. Do I think that it means certain things? Yes, I do. But when it comes to the church, and as a group of people, he simply says, when he goes back, he says, for what are the temple and the living God? As God has said, I will live among them. Who? Who is them? And walk among them. Who is them? I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Same word, them, talking about two completely different set of peoples. Okay? I'm not saying it's saying we ain't supposed to have nothing to do with non-believers. Like, nothing. That's not what I'm saying. But we, as a body, not just Solid Rock, but the body of Christ, has got to understand and learn what it means to be a separate people. Okay? And it doesn't mean you can't go eat with a tax collector. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean you can't go eat with them. But you can't live like them. You can't act like them. You can't spend all your days with them, because you have a body that you have to take care of too. You were given gifts to edify the body. So we have to spend time with the body. All right, another thing. All right, so we've got, we'll just call it number one, we are to be a separate people. Two, we are to be united. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there is no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay? I'm going to read this, and Ty, you don't have to pull it up. Go ahead and get ready to go to John 17. But Philippians 2:2, the Apostle Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Now I want you to pull up John 17. Now I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. This is the prayer. This is Jesus praying. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples. He said, I pray also for those who will believe. Do you understand right there? Jesus was praying then for you today. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their, talking about the disciples' message, or the early church, that all of them may be one. Jesus just prayed for us to be united. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That was Jesus' prayer. In the Bible, it literally says, the heading is, Jesus prays for all believers, present and future. He's praying, Lizzie, he's praying for your grandkids. He's praying for your great, 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 great grandkids. That was his prayer. That we may be complete in unity. Psalms 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Number three. And this is a big one. They're all big. There's none more important than the other. But boldness. This was a fun one. And this is we're gonna go through several scriptures right here. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time, but I wanna set this up to you that we're gonna go backwards in scriptures and in time, but go ahead and pull up 9:31, Ty, because I want you to see where this is built off. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Okay, this was the time when the church was thriving. Well, why was it thriving? It says, living in the fear of the Lord. And some verses will say encourage, some will say walking, but living in the fear of the Lord and walking and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers, or in some say in strength, or the church grew. It just depends on which verse you use. I want us to talk about boldness because I think it is so important. And I'm going to come back to this verse. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how boldness works, and I want you to see what's accomplished through it, but I also want you to see both sides of the coin. Okay, so I want you to understand. Okay, I want you to understand the reality of what it means to be a bold Christian. Okay? Acts chapter 2, we know that the Spirit falls on the upper room. They get the gift of tongues to speak in other people's languages because there was a lot of people there with a lot of different languages. And so God gave Peter this language, and he gave whoever this language. And he gave one this language, and Bartholomew and Thomas, and he gave them different languages so that they could speak and everybody could understand. And so, in Acts 2:23, this was, so Peter gets the Spirit and he gets filled with boldness. And he stands up at the temple and he begins to preach. And I want you to look at what he says. So he's looking at them, and this is, and I'm going, let me get a drink of water, and I'm going to try to do this. I don't have this memorized, so I'm going to look at it. So he gets their attention. Let me have your attention, please. I have a message for you. This man, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, this man, this innocent man whom you found guilty, who you chose Barabbas instead of him who did, who walked among you and healed your family, this man that you had, that you put to death, this was the Messiah. And you killed him. And that's boldness. And that's what Peter says. It says, this man was handed over to you by God's plan, foreknowledge. He knew it. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. That's boldness. You know what I'm saying? And that's boldness. And that's what Peter did. And he goes on. Skip to 38, Ty. And so Peter goes on to say, look, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Skip down to Acts 3:13, Ty. He goes on to say, the God of our fathers has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him back from the dead. And we are witnesses to this. Now that's Peter, who just a little while earlier was hiding in an upper room. That's what the Spirit will do. That's why Jesus knew what He was talking about when He said, look, it's better for you if I go away, because I'm going to send you Comforter, an Advocate. I'm going to send you one to give you boldness, help you walk this hard road, help you get this. And guess what the result of that message was? Huh? No. Before that, I didn't put it in the notes. Something happened after that. The Bible says that they were pricked of the heart. And how many were saved that day? 3,000. That's what boldness will do.
Full of the Spirit.
Right.
And they heard it.
Yeah.
And I believe when they spoke in tongues, every nation
stood for them. I do too. I do too. So our boldness might lead to 3,000 people being saved. It might. Skip on over to Acts chapter 7, Ty, and I'll tell you this story. Another man that you know and you're well acquainted with, a man named Stephen, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, gets this boldness And here's what he stands up and preaches. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." You who have received the law that was given through angels, but yet you have not obeyed it. And this was just a little sample. He goes, Stephen preached a long message. Yeah, it's a long message. Like, he starts back at the beginning and he goes all the way through it. But here's what I want you to see. How many of those people were pricked to the heart? How many of them were saved and baptized? Now, I don't have to tell you, the Bible says that they became enraged. And they grabbed Stephen and they drug him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And he is known as our first martyr. Now, I want to show you something. Same Holy Spirit, same message, drastically different results. It ain't always going to be 3,000 people standing up and getting saved every time we open our mouth. The difference for one and the difference for the other is night and day. As we go back and we look, And we recall that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed a time of peace. A little bit of time of, we weren't fighting. They were strengthened. It wasn't always like that. All right. So boldness is our third little thing that we're looking at. Number four is, I couldn't figure out how to name this, so I just put sacrifice/denial. We are called into a life of sacrifice. We're called into a life of denial. Luke 9:23. And Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We cannot be about us before Him. We just can't do it. We can do it. It just ain't going to work. It just isn't going to. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Now listen to this. This, in other words, that is worship. And it's true and proper worship. As we were listening to the woman at the well today, and Jesus said, you know, there's coming a day when it ain't going to matter if you're in a temple or you're on a mountain. You can worship in spirit and truth anywhere. And He says, as a matter of fact, that's who the Father is seeking, is those who worship in spirit and truth. You ever wonder what spirit and truth is, the worship? It's that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now look, let's be honest. We're struggling with that. We're struggling with that hard. We do not live in a society that teaches nor promotes sacrifice. Denying yourself. It's dog eat dog. It's you're either at the top or somebody else is. Society doesn't teach, you know, hey, just present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, be willing to be spit upon. Be willing to be drug outside and beat to death for the name of Jesus Christ, or to be rejected or made fun of, or, you know, nobody's going to teach you that except the Word of God. But He's called us to be willing to sacrifice. He calls us into a life. Jesus said it. If you're going to follow me, you are going to have to deny yourself. And people, we just don't teach that today. We just do not teach and preach deny, deny, deny. As a matter of fact, there are millions of people sitting in church right now across America that are being told God just wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Are you sick? God don't want you sick. You ain't got enough money in the bank? God don't want that to happen to you. We need to fill these seats. We need to do this. All this propaganda. And yet when I read the Scriptures, I just don't see that. I don't see that's what He's called us into. I'm not saying we're not going to be blessed. Look, as nobody in this room is leaving today trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get a meal. Nobody in this room is trying to figure out how you're going to scrounge up enough money to buy a meal today. Nobody. We've been blessed. We know that it's okay to be blessed. It's okay to have. It's okay to have an abundance. But that wasn't why you're called here. But there, I'm telling you, there's millions of people across America that are being fed this garbage. That God just wants you to be rich and never wants you to get sick and never wants you... I mean, it's not the truth. We don't want it to be that way. To be called into a life of sacrifice, into a life of denial, but that's the reality of it. Lastly, that I have wrote down for this week is that we're called to gather. We're called to gather. Okay? It doesn't matter where we gather. And when I say it doesn't matter where we gather, I mean like it doesn't matter where we gather. It doesn't matter if we gather in a building or not in a building. We're not more blessed if we're in a nice building than if we're meeting in a parking lot. We're not better off if we're meeting in a parking lot than we are if we're in a nice building. It doesn't matter. That is irrelevant. But Acts 2:1, I don't even know if I gave you that or not, Ty. But Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, now this is after Jesus left and He told them, you go back to the place. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. You know what gathering, I thought about this and it's just kind of a little ha-ha top thought. But do you know what probably gathering does the most for? Like on a simple note, is it puts us all in one place to be blessed together. Like, you know what I mean? Like we get to share the experience of the blessings. We get to share the experience of the persecutions. We get to share. That's the gathering. Like, I'm not saying that's why we gather. I'm just saying that I just had a thought. You know, when we're all together and something happens, you know about it right then. You're not receiving secondhand information. You were there. You experienced it. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. Acts 8:1 says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. All right, now we're going to jump back to Acts 9:31, which is just, I mean, we're in 8:1. In chapter 8:1, this great persecution breaks out, and they're scattered. You know, in chapter 2, they're all gathered. They preach. The 3,000 people, the church is growing. Acts 2:42 says that they met together, they worshiped, they broke bread, and daily numbers were added to them. So we go from 2:1 to 2:42 to 8:1, a great persecution breaks out, and they're scattered. To 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they increased in numbers. If you need to highlight or you need to underline the fear of the Lord, wherever it's at, you need to underline that. And you need to highlight or underline the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Okay, because we're going to spend, not today, we're fixing to close, but we're going to spend some time on those things. And here's why. The fear of the Lord, as we're going to go through this, it's going to be one of the most important things that you're going to learn about. We can already see the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Walking filled with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It gives us strength. It gives us wisdom. It gives us... The Holy Spirit is our, as we might like to say, it's our GPS in our spiritual lives. It guides us and it tells us, hey, go this way or go that way or don't go beyond this point. You go back and you read the Scriptures. There were times that the Holy Spirit refrained people from going into certain towns. We wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit forbid us to go. That's Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit is working. And so that's we kind of get that point. What we're going to look at a little deeper is the fear of the Lord. We've probably talked about it numerous times. But what I want us to look at, and if you know. I'm gonna say this. These are my thoughts. Okay, I'm not gonna say that it can't be or it can't. But what we lack in America is a fear of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. I don't see how you get up from behind a pulpit and you twist the Scripture to say something that it doesn't say. To lead people astray intentionally if you've got the fear of the Lord. I don't see how you do it. I don't see how people will just continue in sin. I'm not saying that sin, we're all going to stumble, but to continuously live in sin, I don't see how you have the fear of the Lord. I don't see that. Like, I'm not saying it ain't possible. I'm saying I can't comprehend that. In other words, if you try to tell me that 1 + 1 = 3, I can't comprehend that. I don't understand what you're saying. I understand 1 + 1 = 2. That computes. Like, I get that. I don't understand 1 + 1 = 3. And no matter how much you argue it or how much you try to explain it to me, I'm not going to get it. And I don't understand how you can have the fear of the Lord and continue to live in sin. Because I know that when, and Tara can witness to this, when I told her I understand the fear of the Lord now. I lived a life where I did not fear the Lord. And you'll testify that, right? But when I understood, when God revealed to me the fear of the Lord, that's when my life changed. That's when sin became, I couldn't just do it anymore. Now, did I struggle with it? Did I still lie some or occasionally? But I knew what I had done. I knew what I'd done, and there was regret there. And I've snapped at people, and I've got mad at people, and I've had to go back to people and apologize. And I've had to go back and say, listen, I lied to you. I couldn't live with it. Didn't mean I didn't lie to you, Nikki. It just meant when I did, I had to come back and make it right. You know what I mean? Like I couldn't just go, well, we'll just sweep that under the rug and nobody will ever know. No, I knew. It started making me become an honest man. And it was the fear of the Lord. I had a fear of letting God down. And so I see other men and people who have these same convictions and we talk and, you know, and then it's like they have the fear of the Lord. And then you talk to other people and they're like, ah, this don't bother me. I just know I got forgiveness. That's not fear. That's not fear of the Lord. That's that you're banking on the fact that you ain't the one Jesus talking about when he says, many will say, Lord, Lord. That's why, because of the fear of the Lord, is the reason that Matthew chapter 7 scares so many people so bad. Because if you don't have the fear of the Lord, my name's written in the book. I got my fire insurance. You know what I mean? Like that's an attitude. And so what I want us to see, because this will help you, because the goal isn't to get people to live right, just to live right. It's the same with the law. The goal is to get people close to Jesus, to get them to Christ, to get them to understand, look, the problem isn't you're lying, that you just lie, 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 lie. The problem is you don't have a fear of the Lord. That's the problem. And so don't try to fix the secondary issue. You go straight to the source. So in other words, when we say you shouldn't lie, we're speaking the truth and you shouldn't. But if somebody's just constantly lying and lying and lying and cheating or stealing and manipulating and just as Jesus was said of Satan, the truth just ain't in him, then maybe the problem is they have the knowledge of Jesus, but they don't have the relationship with him. Or vice versa, maybe they have the only relationship that they know, but it's kind of more of a false relationship. It wasn't built on the truth. It was built on the, hey, you say this prayer and you'll be saved. And that's not necessarily what the Word says. Now, is it simple? Yeah, believe and confess. And Jesus goes on to say, if you love me, do all these things and keep this and do that. And that's what we're looking at. But what I need you to understand is that if you don't, I'm not presuming anything. I know what I have. I know Tara has the fear of the Lord. I'm very confident that quite a few of you in this room do. But that don't mean nothing. I want you to search and seek and find out if you have the fear of the Lord. Find out if you have it. Can you lie to make a few dollars? If you can, I mean... Can you manipulate to get your way? You know, we've all done it. We all have. But can you live with it? Can you just go, ah, you know? So you got to seek this out. Why? Because this is important for the church. The church is built on this. walking in the Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord. It's how the body is going to grow. Otherwise, we're just going to build a false church. We're just going to build a church built on a poor foundation that's not going to stand. And that's not what, I don't think that's what any of us want. I think we want to build on a true foundation. So we're going, remember I said steel toes. You can wear them next time come in here because it's just going to get deeper. It's just going to get harder. But it's my toes too. I'm telling you. So to finish up, we're to be a separate people. We're to be a united people. We're to be a people that operates in boldness. And we're to be a people who are sacrificial, denial, and we're to be a people that gather. And we are, and eventually we'll see that we're to gather so that we can scatter. And that's the goal. Now I can't define any of that for you right now, but this is what the church looks like. A church, a person, a body that is under his feet looks like this. They deny themselves. They are a separate people. They're bold. They're sacrificial. They deny the human pleasures and the things that would take away their focus, and they're willing to gather. That's what a healthy church looks like, Nikki. That's what a church that's under his feet looks like. Now, there's a lot more moving parts to that, but that's the gist of it. That's the body, that's the motor, that's the gas, and that's the keys. There's still more to it. You know, there's the tires. And we go, well, that's the basic components of, but how often do you see the steering column? Y'all probably don't even know what a steering column is. It's kind of hard to drive a car without a steering column, ain't it, Chuck? You can have the steering wheel. But we didn't even mention the gas tank, fuel lines. You know, I mean, look, there's so many things to this. And so we're gonna hammer all this out. I want you to be in prayer. I want you to be in prayer, praying for the people that are sitting around you. Call them by name. Pray that God reveals to us and shows us whatever it is that He's trying to show us through His words. Now, if you'll notice, the majority of everything I said, I showed it and I proved it was Scripture. It's not me. Because I want you to see that this was God's plan. It was never my plan. I didn't come up with all this stuff. I just kind of organized some Scripture verses. And to be honest, that came through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Like, I didn't get this from a book. I didn't get this from a person. It came to me through just praying and reading the Word. And I began to see it, and it's kind of all started coming together. So I know I believe 100% that this is what God is trying to say to us. But as I told you earlier, I have no idea what that He's trying to say is. So be praying that we will get that revealed, and that God will finish what He